As Gene and I have been reading our devotional time, one of the things that we've just have continued to touch upon in our conversation is how much the Bible tells us what real Christian living looks like. And yet much of our world just says, I'll just make it up as I go. And God's word really tells us this is Christian and this is not. I think that in a very general way, probably largely because of the high-tech coming forth in our world, all of us are affected by that, many people in our world have a problem with reality, just reality. Have you heard about the holographic tour? I'm not kidding, this is not humor, of Whitney Houston. Whitney Houston is going to be on tour holographically. Her image, she died 7 years ago. She was 48 at the time, but now her company is putting together a holographic concert tour. You will go to an auditorium and Whitney Houston will holographically appear there and sing and perform, and big prize tickets are already being sought for Whitney Houston's holographic tour. And her company is not alone in that. Amy Winehouse, who died at 27 from alcohol poisoning, I think she died in about 2011, 2012, something like that. She's also going to be on tour holographically soon. So death is another one of those issues where the world can say, well, it's all in how you see it. It's all just in how you see it. So is she alive or dead? I don't know. I'll say alive. Somebody else. No. I'd say dead. Are you male or female? Let me think about it. See what I'm saying about reality? It becomes very subjective with many in our world. Game of Thrones is an HBO series that I have not seen, but it's been very, very popular, and it's talked about a lot in the news media. It's had an 8-year run, and recently they had their series finale, and it disappointed a lot of people. A lot of people didn't like the way they ended it, and I was running errands in my pickup, and I almost couldn't believe it. What they were announcing was that mental health therapists across the nation are having a surge of people coming to them seeking help because they are so depressed and so discouraged about the way Game of Thrones finished. It didn't finish the way they wanted it to. And so they're very discouraged about it and have to go to a therapist to have help with that. People are literally committing suicide, prompted by TV series, by movies. Reality is being blurred in the minds of many. Special effects are amazing today, aren't they? I mean, really, special effects are incredible. I think it'd be too easy. I think it'd be kind of a cheap shot for us to sit back and say, it's all those special effects people. It's those media art people, you know. They're just wanting to manipulate us all. I think they're just doing something fun. I think they're just being creative. I think it's we that are stupid that are sitting here saying, that must be real. Really? We need to get a grip on reality. The lines are being blurred also between what is normal Christian behavior and what is not Christian behavior. God's word has some clear things to say about what is Christian and what is not Christian. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 with me. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Deceived. Get a grip on that word. Don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. Obviously, he's talking about people that were in those sins that didn't repent, that had no repentance. He says, you can't keep doing these things and say you're a Christian. Now, I want to give some of you a little relief right now. I just need to do this. Covetous, the word covetous he uses there. There's about four Greek words, four forms of the word covetous that are used in the New Testament. This is the most severe one. This one, see, he's not talking here about somebody that says, I want a new car, or I'd sure like to have one of those 75-inch TV screens, whatever. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is somebody who would defraud other people or who would grasp for unlawful gain at the expense of others. That's the level of covetous that is described here when he says the covetous. People that keep on living that way and the overreach of that kind of covetousness. What the Bible is dealing with here is people that were deceived in the Corinthian church into thinking that they could continue in their old Corinthian patterns and still be okay with God because they mixed it up. One thing you see when you read in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians is these people constantly were mixing the things of God with the things of the world. And they were strong in gifts, but they were weak in character. And so they tended to say, we're Corinthians, so this is part of our culture. I know that this is a Christian thing, but this is part of our culture. So he goes on in verse 11, and he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He said, you've had a change in your life. I know that you have lived this way. That was your past. That was your old nature. But now you're in Christ. You've been called to a new life. We've all often quoted 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away and all things have become new. Now, obviously, when Paul says old things have passed away and all things become new, if you read it in other versions, it says, modern versions say things like this, a new life is now available to you, or a new way to live is now before you, things like that. And there's a good reason for that, because all things didn't become new when you became born again. It didn't automatically become new when you became born again. If you got saved and you had an old dented up car out there, did you go out to a brand new Mercedes? No, you went out to your old car. If you got saved and you had a credit card debt of $10,000, did you go out and say, wow, God took care of $10,000? No, didn't change that at all. If you were a messy housekeeper, God didn't start keeping your house nice and neat and clean when you became saved. So all things don't become new in that sense. But what he's saying is you are called to a new life now with new possibilities for living that you didn't have before because the Spirit is in you motivating you toward those new possibilities of a new way of living. It's not fantasy. It's not makeup. It's not holographic image. It's not sort of make it up as you go. He's talking about a real commitment to real biblical precepts. And he says, you've been called to this. So you don't have to live that way anymore. Today we have the ability, even in the world of medicine, we have the ability to keep a dead heart beating. We have the ability to keep lungs breathing through a respirator. I remember when my dear mother had a terrible surgery and was not recovering. And if you looked at the monitor, she was breathing, her heart was beating, and my sister and I had to make the decision that many children have had to make, and we had to pull the plug, as they say. And it wasn't more than 15 seconds when they did that, that that heartbeat became a straight line and the breathing stopped. She was already gone, but they were artificially keeping her. See, we can do that medically. We can keep a person with a respirator. We can keep their heart beating. We've learned how to do that. We've also learned how to make a dead faith look alive. We've learned how to hook up our faith to certain things and make it look alive. So while we appear one way, we can live an entirely different way. I'm calling that holographic faith because it can look real, it can perform real when all it is an image. You can put your finger right through it. Churches can make themselves look alive when they're actually dead. And people will still pay the big ticket price. It just happens. You see, this is what we do when God doesn't do what we think He should. Did you hear that? That's what we do when God doesn't do what we think He should. We say, okay, we know how to make it look alive. You know what, family? I've lived long enough to know that when real miracles happen, when real lives are changed, you don't need fog machines anymore. Get it? You don't need fog machines anymore when God's really doing stuff. And that's why so many people are leaving churches and falling apart. It's because the holographic faith is so unstable in many lives today that we have the sturdiness of a gummy worm in our faith, because we've lived on something that's not real. Francis Chan says we've gotten good at propping dead people up. He said we've gotten good at bringing dead people into the church, setting them up in chairs and propping them up and pretending that they're alive when actually they're dead in trespasses and sins. But we've gotten real good at propping them up and putting makeup on them and making them look alive. He's kind of tough, but he's real. I want to read to you Ephesians 4, 18 to 19 in the NIV, New International Version. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. See, that's what happens. What happens with a holographic faith, with a lot of phoniness, is our heart becomes hardened. And then we wonder what happened. We wonder what happened. Our heart became hardened. We became skeptical. Nothing really mattered. I can go here or there. I can do this or that. It doesn't really matter. God never does anything anyway. Yeah. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. Paul is warning the church against losing all sensitivity. I fear that our ability to create a fake reality has dulled our senses to such a point that we respond to real death, like the death of babies in the womb, or real tragedy, or real starvation or real murder no differently than we would respond to Game of Thrones. You understand what I'm saying? Some of the results of self-deception. I'm going to take that scripture and just give you a list. Some of the results of that loss, that blurring, that sense of not knowing reality. See, as I'm going to go back to the example I used there of a baby killed in the womb. I think it was you I mentioned this to out on the sidewalk this week when we were standing out in front of Planned Parenthood. And I said, you know, something interesting I've noticed is that I had just seen a news article. Some women were carrying signs about it's my body and everything, and they each had pictures. I mean, not each. Many of them had pictures of the basic graphic picture of a woman's womb, just, you know, the basic drawing. And I told Michael, I said, you know something interesting? As I was looking at that news article, not a single one of those drawings had a baby in it. Not a single one of those drawings had a baby in the womb. We can just deny that. Just wipe it out. It's not real. It's not real. Here's what happens when we deceive ourselves. We become darkened in our understanding. I'm drawing from those two verses that I just read to you to make this list. We become darkened in our understanding. We separate ourselves from the life of God. Ignorance becomes normal. Our hearts become increasingly hardened. All sensitivity is lost. We can harden ourselves against anything. You can harden yourself against anything. Given over to sensuality, every kind of impurity is indulged in, and we continually lust for more. More and more. On July 16th, 2018, Dr. Michael Brown posted an article titled, "It's 2018 and Shame is Dead." This was an excerpt from that article. I had the article in my file. Back in 2001, the morning of September 11th, of course, you know what September 11, 2001 was. A youth pastor in Seattle hurried over to a local high school to speak with kids arriving to their class for their classes. He was sure they would be quite traumatized. To his shock, most were nonchalant. What they saw on TV looked like a bad video game or a poorly produced movie. What's the big deal? Wow. He was shocked by their lack of shock. And that was 2001. Since then, the steady descent has continued unabated. Shocked that they didn't have any shock. When fantasy and reality become so intermingled that a whole generation, many in a whole generation, can't see the difference anymore, and they get as depressed about Game of Thrones as they would a family member dying. When that starts happening, we lose conviction because we lose our balance. We lose our standing. We lose our good conscience. We lose a sound faith. We basically lose our grip on truth. Now, I want to step aside and add a point of balance here, because some of you even now might misunderstand what I'm saying, and I don't want that to happen. You could easily understand that I'm saying what we need is more hard preaching. You might think I'm saying that. You might think what I'm saying is we need to be more inflexible, or we need to be less merciful. And you'd be very wrong if you even thought in those directions. I want to go back to Ephesians 4 again, when Paul warned the church about what he was seeing. He wasn't calling them to a hardness of heart. He wasn't calling them to an angry, legalistic attitude. He was calling them to get on board with transformation. The transformation that they were called to that was based in real truth. That's what he was calling them to. Listen how he wraps up his thought in verses 22 and 24. He says, this is how he wraps up those thoughts, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off and put on. He's calling them to know what needs to be put off and know what needs to be put on and get hold of an attitude that does something about it. That doesn't just sit there academically and say, yeah, that's kind of bad. Yeah, that's not right. But, you know, I think God's kind of giving me a pass there. He's not just calling them to say, I know what to put off and put on. He's calling them to do something about it. He wasn't calling them to be stiff shirt little judges going around with fake halos on their pointy little heads. He wasn't doing that. He was calling them to know the truth and be transformed by it. Put it on. Take that off. It's real. It's not holographic. Let me use one example here. Almost anyone that's been with us for a while has probably heard me refer to, I even made a reference earlier today when I said, am I male or female? Let me think about it. You've heard me refer to the gay or transgender community from time to time. But I would never speak of a gay person or a transgender person as if they have less value than I have value as a human being. I would never do that. I hope you'd never hear that from me. You could interpret something that way, but you'd be wrong if you did. Because I don't feel that way. That has a name. That's bigotry. And it's wrong. It's the same as racial bigotry. It's the same as any other. It's the same as female bigotry on the part of men, and it's the same of male bigotry on the part of women. It's just wrong all the way around. Any way you cut it, it's wrong. Bigotry is not a thing we should walk in. This is another sidebar. Did you know that the Bible actually teaches us not to blaspheme the devil? Kind of shocking, isn't it? It's a shocking thought. Where am I drawing that from? Book of Jude. Jude is writing to those, and these are his words in the New King James. In verse 8, he says, who speak evil of dignitaries. Who speak evil of dignitaries. That's who he's talking to. And then he says this in verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, I don't even understand that part about the body of Moses and something. I mean, you can try to figure that out all you want. But he said, even the Michael, the archangel, the powerful Michael, the archangel, even he, when disputing about the body of Moses, he didn't bring against him a reviling accusation against the devil. Reviling accusation there is the Greek word blasphemia. Get it? You can hear blaspheme there. That's exactly what it means. He did not blaspheme the devil. It's an interesting thought that even here Jude is saying, Michael the archangel left the final judgment to God. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, I think we as a church, I'm getting on a little dicey territory here, but I'm going to go ahead and walk right into it. I think we as a church have to find a way to speak about the gay or the trans community, for example. I'm using that as one example. But we have to find a way to address that and talk about that and pray about that that is not bigoted, but neither does it celebrate the sin. You understand that? That's two poles that we tend to be drugged toward. Unfortunately, those in the gay or trans community really want us to celebrate the sin and celebrate them in their behavior, in their attitudes. Now, let me tell you, you got to be really careful here. You have to really walk a line here. I mean, you don't have to, but you should as a Christian. You have to be very careful here. Because the more the world demands that you celebrate sin, you know what that's going to cause you to do? That's going to cause you to gravitate over to the side of bigotry and become angrier and be that little pointy-headed guy that's got the little fake halo on his head. You're going to get all preachy about it. And that's as much sin as the other way. See what I'm saying? You know what? The devil doesn't care which side he drags you to. He doesn't care. If he can drag you to the side of bigotry, he'll be happy to do that. If he can drag you to the side of acquiescence where you say, it doesn't really matter, que sera, sera, whatever will be, then he's happy with that too. He's happy with either side. He's happy with you celebrating, or he's happy with the other side. But God calls us, and I often use this word, because I think it's such a powerful word, meekness. Meekness is a powerful word. Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist, defined meekness in the simplest way that I think is the purest way. He said, meekness is like a big, strong lumberjack holding a little baby in his arms. That's meekness. Meekness is great strength in tenderness, operating in tenderness. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. Not weakness, not bigotry, but meekness. Meekness. We have to find that patch of ground between those two poles, and don't get drugged to one or the other, because the enemy will want to drag you one way or the other. Too many in the church, I think, have adopted a very convenient faith in which all of our convictions are just relative. It's how I feel today. It's where I'm coming from. Oh, that's not in my background. That's in my background. That's just the way I am. That's the kind of hairpin I am. That's the way my mom was. That's the way my dad was. I'm just angry because my dad was an angry man. Yeah. What you got? Which one? You're going to have to talk a little bit louder for me, sorry.
I was just wondering if you could give us an example of how to be meek when you're dealing with the transgender and gay community. I mean, I hear you talking, but give us an example. Say you're someplace and they're demonstrating.
Of that in-between place of meekness those either side?
Right.
I think valuing the person but not celebrating the sin is the quickest way to say it.
Well,
but really valuing the person. I can talk to a gay person. I've done it hundreds of times, and value them as a person and be kind to them. In fact, Doris is not here this morning, but two people who have helped Doris the most have been two gay guys from the hospital. Mm-hmm. I thank those guys for what they've done for her, but I don't celebrate their sin. When I see an example on the news, for example, when they show a gay marriage and confetti's falling and it's all one. I switched to another channel. That's not what I'm going to watch. I'm not going to celebrate. I'm not going to be happy that we're looking at Robin Roberts' partner and how wonderful that is. The two of them are so cozy. I'm going to turn to a different channel. I don't have to watch that. So I'm not going to celebrate it. But at the same time, I'm going to pray for Robin Roberts that she will come to the Lord and be saved. Now, I know I'm using her as an example because she's one of those who claims to be a Christian in the news media. And I like her as a reporter. I think she's a talented reporter. She's a great reporter. But I am not going to celebrate her life. And so for that reason, I watch her as little as possible because I don't want to get drug into that acquiescence to the sin. But at the same time, I've prayed for her. And you and I have both prayed for Robin Roberts. At our prayer table from time to time. we have. I remember you specifically, and I specifically have prayed for her because God's just put her on my heart from time to time. So I don't know. That's the best shot I can give you as an example of staying in that middle ground between bigotry and celebration. We're not to celebrate. We're not to be bigoted either. We got to find that middle ground. It is tough. It is tough, and I'm not saying it's always easy. We have to make those little decisions along the way. Yeah. But we're going to go into what to put off and what to put on, but I'm going to put a comma where I'm at right now to be continued next Sunday. I want to continue with that. What does the Bible call us to put on and put off? What is real Christian behavior? What does God really say Christians act like? Yeah, Julie, can you? Oh, you were talking about somebody else, Harrison. Harrison, what you got? Is it on, Michael?
Hello? Okay.
Yeah.
I think one example I've struggled, which is a thing that happens daily. My coworker, he's Muslim.
Yeah, yeah.
And he's a great guy.
Yeah,
Cares a lot about his parents. His parents live with him. He pays for all their stuff. I mean, great guy, really, his kids and everything. And I think, you know, I cannot come to work and be like, hey, you're going to hell. One of the things that I started to do was, hey, ask him about what he believes.
Yeah.
Ask him what, you know, why he does things that he does.
Yeah.
And several times I have found that he doesn't have the information and I do. And I challenge him. I'm like, oh, I think you're doing that because of this. And he's like, I don't know. And then he comes back later on and he's like, oh, you know what? Yeah, we do that because of that.
Yeah, yeah.
And in reality, you know, I think I'm hoping that through me reaching out to him, just talking, learning from him, that someday he'll ask me about it.
Amen.
And I don't know if he will or not. But then the other thing that I do is I was thinking, well, God, there's not much I can do. He has been living like this all his life.
Yeah.
So I do exactly what you said. I pray for him.
Amen.
And I am a friend to him as I can be friend to anybody else there at work.
That's great.
And I think it's a difficult thing because obviously you care for them, but the most you can do, I think, sometimes is just pray for them.
And be their
friend.
And
I don't reject them. I mean, I'm not going to go do other stuff with him. You know, I'm not going to go to the mesquite or anything like that.
Yeah, right.
But I won't reject him as a person.
That's really a good testimony. I know Michael at Walmart has had Muslim friends there. Michael, you want to get the mic there? You want to share anything about that, Michael, how you've kind of walked with them as well?
I have a Jehovah's Witness friend. And one of the first things he said to me, he goes, you know, you're the first Christian that talked to me. Because I usually turn away and say, I don't want to argue with you.
Yeah.
And so we've talked for about 2 or 3 years. And I'll share things and he'll share things. And God said, Michael, you're showing him that you have a relationship with me. And that is going to confuse him. Because he's told that you can't have a relationship with me by his religion.
Yeah.
And it's interesting. We have a conversation. He goes, wow, you know, God kind of gave me this and this. And I'll say, yeah, God gave me this and this. And it's like, it's confounding his religion. And he's realizing there's a relationship there that I have with God. And he has a relationship with God. But there's deception somewhere there. And God's trying to deal with the deception of the religion.
Yeah.
And not make that person look like he's nothing. Because he's a child of God and has a potential. And the reason he became a Jehovah's Witness, he told me, was because the church wouldn't take him because he was a thief and he was in jail for 30 years.
Wow.
And the church wouldn't accept him, but the Jehovah's Witnesses accepted him.
Yep. That
and
should God, be a lesson for us right there.
And I believe he has an experience with God, but the deception came in through that. And now God's trying to remove it, but he's trying to remove it slowly. It's like a thorn. Yeah. It's a deep thing, and he's got to do it slowly. Mm-hmm. And God says, Michael, you're a surgeon. You better do this exactly how I say, because I'm doing the work, and you're just that vessel.
Yeah, amen. You have something, Randy? Yeah, share with us. Just a second. Yeah, there you go.
We're called to hate the sin, but love the sinner.
Yeah.
Hate the sin, but love the sinner.
Yeah, yeah. Have to separate. Anybody else have a follow-up on that? I'm happy for you to share. It's good. Yeah, Judy, what you got? Dígame, hermana.
Well, I just have a nephew that is homosexual, and he's moved way up north and away from the family and everything, and I don't know, I think he feels a lot of rejection, but it's not because the family has rejected him. I think it's because in his heart he knows he's in sin. Mm-hmm. But I just noticed the other day, I just sent him a note. I think, oh, it was his birthday, and I just sent him a note, happy birthday, I love you. Mm-hmm. And he really responded to that, and I thought, but then he comes on another little, this is on Facebook, another little thing about gay pride, and so I don't know, I'm working on that too. Anytime I see him, because I do love him very much. He went to camp with me when he was a little boy, filled with the Spirit, and got home and was told no. So anyway, but and then I have a couple of nieces involved in a lot of stuff too that don't want anything to do with me. But all I know to do is pour love on them when I can, pray for them, and yet they know exactly where I stand, you know, and I'm not budging on what I believe. Because I know it's right, and I know they can be set free through it, but I will love them and do anything I can for them.
That's cool. That's cool. Yeah. That's walk on the middle ground. And Judy, it's like there's 1,000 decisions involved. It's not one decision. You respond to everything differently. It requires the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit and where you put your feet in conversations, and I'll go this far, but not that far. I'll say this, but I won't say that. And you know, people think, oh, just give me the rule. There aren't rules, but it's discerning how the Spirit is leading us in that relationship to not get into bigotry and not move over to some kind of, you know, acquiescence that just makes us too soft. Anybody else have something on that? Elaine? He's getting it to you. There you go.
Oh, I was just thinking about, you know, you value the person. You don't have to value what they do.
Yeah.
It's like walking down the street, see a homeless person. You walk around them so you don't have to get near them. No, you give them eye contact, and you see, I see you.
Uh-huh.
You are serving your waitress. You see, okay, two lesbians. Well, what are you going to do? You can go serve them and say, how can I help you?
Yeah.
You value the person and show them love. I mean, I think that's what everyone wants.
Yeah.
They want to be seen. They want to know that they exist.
Yeah.
You know, it's just acknowledgement that there's value.
Yes. It's good. Thanks. Thanks, Elaine. Appreciate it. Good. Stand and sing this with us.